Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a subject today that has been very dear to my heart, and it's how difficult it is to remain a Christian today. Boy, there's a good question, isn't it? And the reason is, I got to thinking about this, is because our Old Testament lesson today was the Good Shepherd story. And I thought, you know, Jesus knows his flock, and his flock knows him. But yet, in today's world, is that enough? Not for a lot of people. Well, one of the things I did in my career is I worked at Gallup doing their polls. And I did that when after my divorce, I went back to Omaha. And it was a very interesting job. Since the thing is, you can get on the Gallup website and you can see all the polls they do and what it is. So I just got in there and looked. And they had a lot of things about religion, God, and what's going on in today's world. All right, first of all, about 9 in 10 Americans say they believe in God. That's 90%, which is pretty good. Or when given the option, they say they either believe in God or unsure about it. Well, either way, again, that leaves 10% who say they don't believe in God. All right, now here's the thing that I thought was interesting. This is off their website. All of Gallup's questions about belief in God show declines from previous decades. Okay, I found that interesting, too. Here's another one. Also, according to Gallup, 47% of people occasionally attend church. I think that number is less than that. You remember, this is a poll, and probably somebody says, do you go to church? Yeah, I can just hear it. If I told them, my grandmother and grandfather would be mad at me. You know, because let's face it, when I was doing confirmation sometimes, and at our church in Papillion, many times it's the grandparents that bring the kids in for confirmation, and the parents never come to church. You know, those kind of things. All right. 31% of people, that's a third of the population, never attend church. And here's the one I thought was true. 10% of the population regularly attends church. Well, I'm preaching to the choir here about that because y'all are here, you know. But I think those numbers are surprising, but they're not all necessarily good numbers, are they? Well, I got to thinking why. And as I looked at some things, there seems to be a consensus on people as to why this is happening. And so I've got 15 points here I'm going to talk about today a little bit. But I think some of them are interesting in themselves, and some of them I'll elaborate on just a little bit. All right, God just never shows up. They can see no proof of God's existence, not evidence of any intervention, especially in times of natural disaster and major economic adversity, such as hunger and AIDS epidemics in Africa. I even had a person say to me after the hurricane, well, if God loves us, why did he allow this to happen? Good question, isn't it? Pat has always got a question about that, too. If God is a loving God, why does he allow abortion to happen? Okay? Because as we get into things like that, there are so many things that people are divided over. Some of them are very much in favor, some of them aren't. But that's part of the world today, isn't it? And it's, you know, it's not an easy question. But proof of God's existence. Now, if you notice, I had the council come up this morning, didn't I? Okay. No, they're not in trouble, Sherry. But what we did, you know, we've been looking for an accompanist. And God works in mysterious ways. I've been talking with, remember Sarah Gilbert? Okay, she married George. Okay, George and I do a lot of playing together because we're both baritone sax players, and we've been working on some stuff, but this summer and going into the hurricane we haven't been. But Sarah said, how are you going? She said, have you found anybody to replace Ron? And we were texting. And I said, not really, because it's so expensive, we can't afford it. I mean, we're in the black, but we're not that much in the black. And she says, I would like, George and I have been talking, George wants to volunteer to be your accompanist for no charge to the church. And I said, well, I can't make that decision on my own, so that's why I had the council come up today. And of course, it was a unanimous, yeah! Okay, but now here's the thing. The Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways, his wonders to observe. Okay? And so as we look at this, is that the work of the Holy Spirit? Yes. But yet, the Holy Spirit doesn't walk through the door and say, I'm going to do this. But yet, it was the work of the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? And it's those kind of things God does show himself. And in fact, God may have walked with us. God may have, you know, talked to us. Jesus may have talked to us. We even know that this happens through the Bible, Genesis and Hebrews, the story of Melchizedek. Okay? Melchizedek. Melka is king. Melchizedek is righteousness. Okay? So, he's the king of Jerusalem. Jeru is another word for righteousness. Shalom is peace. Jeru Shalom. The city of righteousness and peace. Boy, it sure hasn't been that way through history, has it? But, you see what I'm getting at? And the thing is, both Genesis and the writer of Hebrews, who we don't know is, makes the argument that Melchizedek is the pre-incarnate Christ. And they have seven reasons why. There's no lineage, no mother and father, no beginning, no end. And when you start looking at it that way, it makes a lot of sense. So, we know that Jesus has been here on earth before he went to the cross, right? So how do you know you haven't met Jesus? Well, there's something that's real big, isn't it? I think so, too. All right. Now, next point. Their prayers are not answered. All right, I want this, and I want it by next week. And God's going to look down on us and go, fat chance. Doesn't work that way, does it? But we've been praying for an accompanist here, what now? Over a year since we lost Ron? Did he answer our prayer? Yes. But the thing is, it's in God's time, not man's time. Okay. They see no difference in attitude and behavior between Christians and non-Christians. Non-Christians are equally capable of living a moral life as Christians. True. Okay, there's been a lot of good people. But when I think of people like Einstein, who in the theory of relativity says, according to the mathematics, there had to be a creator. That sort of tells me there has to be a creator. All right? So if there's a creator, let's just say it's you know, a higher power. Okay? Not necessarily God. There has to be one, doesn't there? All right? It's those kind of things. Yeah, people can live a good life. But people as Christians should live a good life. I had one of the reasons that the bulletin looks a little different today. I had a great piece of clip art for the first page that said, Christians are never perfect, but Jesus is. And for some reason, it wouldn't print, and then it screwed everything up, so I had to put in a new header, and you got what you got today. But I thought that would have been a good lesson. None of us are perfect, Jesus is perfect. But yet, we're supposed to live like Jesus, right? Well, we're not going to be perfect, but boy, we can sure try, can't we? All right. People have had several bad experiences in church. That is, corruption, abuse, coercion, greed, gossip. I don't know how many people I talk to. I don't go to church anymore. Why not? Well, I don't like God. God's mean to me. because of some idiot in the church that did something. God didn't do that. The idiot did it. You know, and that's the thing. How many times, you know, I shared with you the story about that Danny Susan church I belonged to, and I came in, we were laughing a little bit, and came up, "We don't laugh in church." Well, I don't know. I think I do. You know, if the church is supposed to be a joy, isn't it? Isn't one of the things in the Advent wreath joy? You know, come on, folks. You know, here we are, one person has decided what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. Even if they have no idea. The Bible contradicts itself, as well as with morality and reality. The Bible makes several claims to a rational human being that just don't make any sense. Well, is there a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Okay. When I was a kid, they told us that Old Testament was law and New Testament's gospel. However, you can find a lot of law in the New Testament and a lot of gospel in the Old Testament. Okay? Those of you who grew up Roman Catholic never studied the Old Testament. But yet, as we read it today, it becomes fresh, doesn't it? So, does the Bible just contradict itself? Well, sure it does. Why? Well, because this way might work for this situation, and this way works for that situation. You're not going to just get one thing. Okay? You know, it's like that. This one I'm going to talk about here in a second anyway. But, well, according to the Bible, the world was made 6,000 years ago. Well, when you go back and look through Genesis, you know, and Methuselah lived 800 years, you go back like that. That goes back a little bit further than that, doesn't it? And here's the thing. We know the Sumerian civilization predated the Jewish civilization, right? Okay. We know that Abraham met Melchizedek. He was Abram, and then when he met Melchizedek, they changed his name to Abraham, father of many. All right? So the world existed before that, didn't it? And Moses was a descendant of Abraham. So, when Moses sat down and wrote the Bible, did it happen then? No, come on, folks, use your head. God said, write it down, and here's what I want you to write. Didn't say it happened right then, did it? Okay. And that's the thing. We have people that are always trying to put their viewpoint on what was written instead of reading what was written. Okay. What is it? Bishop Usher is the one that went back and did all the things. You know, the first part of Matthew is a genealogy. Okay? You go through that genealogy. And so-and-so begat so-and-so. There's two prostitutes in there. Somebody had fun. Okay? But when you look at that and you talk about what's in Matthew, not all of those are generation, generation, generation. Some of them might skip four generations. Didn't tell you who the begats were in between, does it? No. But here, man, oh, it's got to follow one after another. That's somebody putting their viewpoint on it, not what's in the Bible. Okay? And so when I look at these kind of things, you know, come on, folks. Just read the Bible. Don't try and say, well, it's got to be this, because if we try and do it through our rational mind, it ain't going to work. Because it was written by somebody whose pay grade is above ours. You know, let's just sit down and look. Many times, how many times have I told you I don't understand it, but I believe it because the Bible says it? Okay? Because I'm not going to say, well, it has to be this because I don't know. I'm not God. He knows a lot more than I do. They do not understand why a God that loves everyone would send anyone to hell. For example, people of other religions, now we're talking millions of people here, according to the Bible, would end up in hell because they have not accepted Christ. Now, if God truly loves everybody, why would he doom all those people to torture in hell for eternity? Not only that, but the thing is, I think God, now this is an interpretation of mine, is going to look at good people. Am I going to damn somebody because they were a good person? I don't think so. There's enough evil in the world, excuse me, to go into that eternal lake of fire. He doesn't need to put good people in there. So, do I understand? Here's another one. Do I understand God? No. But I do know that God is a loving God. Okay. And so the thing is, it remains, we'll find out. All right, the Bible contradicts science and nature. According to the Bible, the world is only 6,000 years old. I already talked about that. While science has proven that the world is, in fact, much older. This is only one instance in which science trumps the Bible. No, Bible didn't say that it was invented in 6,000 B.C. or 6,000 years ago. That's 4,000 B.C. Huh? It's when it was written down. Yeah. Oh, but, you know, the Sumerians had the flood. Well, of course, everybody had the flood. So they called him by a different name. We call him Noah. The same story. Even the Japanese have the flood story. The exact same thing. So did the flood happen? Yes. Well, but they called him something different. Well, yeah, they speak a different language. Do we call Jesus Yeshua, which it is in Hebrew? Okay. In Spanish, it's Jesus. We're not saying Jesus' name, so we don't believe. Oh, come on, folks. Don't nitpick. But one of the things that University of Southern California did a few years ago is they discovered that when the fetus is developing in the womb, the first thing to go besides the heart is the brain cells, right? Brain cells split. Half go to the head, the other half come down here. So your stomach, your liver, your spleen are all encircled by brain cells. All right, so when you're feeling stressed, nervous, that kind of thing, where do you feel it? In your gut. Why? Because there's just as many brain cells down there as is up here. All right, one of the things the Bible says in Hebrew is that the kidneys are and the liver are the center of your being. And so the people that translate the Bible said, oh, those people just don't understand. It's the heart that's the center of your being. Because in Western culture, it's the heart, right? Then all of a sudden, USC does this research and finds out, yeah, the liver and the kidneys are all circular, or all covered by brain cells. The Bible was right all the way around, and we were wrong. So when you start looking at things like that, does the Bible support science? Yes. You know, there's the story in the Bible about the day the earth didn't rotate. And science has proven that there was one day that that happened. Peggy is the one that did a lot of reading on that. You know, folks, the thing is, we look at these kind of stories through our rational mind. Well, that can't happen. Well, who are you to say what God can do and can't do? Okay. They realize that all religions claim to be the only true religion and only one can be right. This causes them to doubt that out of all the religions in the world, Christianity would be the only way. Well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But yet, when you read the Quran, and we're going to be doing a big investigation of the Quran here in the spring with a thing we're going to invite people in the community to come and watch a video series called The Challenge of Islam, and we are going to talk about it. But when I look at that, you know, there's a lot of truth that's in the Quran, too. Why? Because it's based on the Old and New Testament, too. But it's also based on sources that are Christian-based that were not put into our final Bible. You know, like the story of Jesus making birds out of mud, blowing air into them, and they fly off. Well, that's in one of the apocryphal Gospels. But it's in the Quran, even though we threw it out of the Bible. You know, so when you start studying this stuff, you know, there's truth in there, no truth in there. It's one of those things. They realize that Christianity is a faith that borrowed several of the stories and teachings from older traditions, such as paganism. All right, story of the flood. That's one of the ones, big ones I've heard. So what? The flood happened, didn't it? So when God told Noah, or told Moses, to write about the flood, he wrote about the flood. Does that mean it didn't happen if somebody else wrote about it first? Well, they wrote about it first. Yeah, because that society existed before this one. So when God said, write it down, they wrote it down. But of course the story's there. You know, so you look at all this stuff. You see the trend that we have here? Because it's not perfect from man's standpoint, then it can't be true. Is it perfect from God's standpoint? There's the difference. One of the things that when I was studying the history of the church, and this actually comes from my music background, we didn't touch on this a lot. You know, all the earlier churches were put on the sites of pagan temples. Why would they do that? Pagan festivals were turned into a Christian festival. Why would they do that, huh? What's that? That's right. The thing is about Halloween, it's All Hallows Eve because the next day is All Saints Day. And that's where we pick up all the people who are saints who aren't, you know, having special days. But when we look at this, all right, the people are pagans. They become Christians. However, they're still going to have, like, Christmas. Was Christ born on December 25th? No. Mithras, the god, was born on December 25th. It's also the time of the winter solstice. So you look at all this stuff. Church father said, let's put it on December 25th and we'll celebrate it then. Within a generation, then it becomes a Christian holiday, not a pagan holiday. Does that mean they were wrong? No, because we didn't know. The conjecture right now is Christ was probably born in May, in March, someplace early spring. And so when we look at that, you know, again, people just take it with a grain of salt. It's okay. Okay? Now, did the Bible say it was December 25th? Yeah, it was the census. That's why we know that it was March, May in there, because that's when the census was. Okay? So does that mean if we celebrate Christmas on December 5th or 25th, we're wrong? No, we're still celebrating Jesus' birth, right? It's cool. All right. They realize that contrary to biblical teaching, that people are inherently good. They cannot guess the concept of original sin. That is pretty deep, isn't it? Concept of original sin. We are all born as sinners. Why? Because we all sin. Okay? But somebody said, well, that baby's an original sin. Yeah. I told the story of seminary when Dr. Scare asked us one time. He said, mother had a baby, they're on the way to church, get the baby baptized, they have a car accident, they're both killed. Which way is the baby going? And of course, some of my brother, the baby's going to hell. And Dr. Scare said, I don't want to be in your church. It's by the grace of God. And who are we to say what God's grace is or how he touches people with it? The boss is going to do it however he sees fit. You see what I'm getting at? Again, we're putting ourselves in between God and other people, and we're going to decide what God's going to do for you. God decides what he's going to do. You know, one of the things we talked about, what happens when we get to heaven? What if we see Adolf Hitler there? Or what if we see Jeffrey Dahmer there? Good Lutheran boy. Had a taste for some things none of us do. But you see what I'm getting at? If when he was being killed, he said, God help me, or Jesus help me. Where's he going to end up? See what I'm getting at? It's by the grace of God. Thank God it's there, otherwise none of us would have a chance, you know? Huh? Oh, yeah, it would be. Yeah, I've got a couple other ones here, but you're getting my idea, aren't you? And I looked also what attracts people to Christianity. Now we're back to Gallup. Two main answers. Number one, the Holy Spirit. I did a funeral a few years ago in Alabama, and the daughter of our parishioner that died had joined a Pentecostal church, okay, very strict Pentecostal. And so the pastor and her family on that side came. And my sermon was on the Holy Spirit and how He leads us in our day-to-day life. Pastor comes up to me and he says, "You preached on the Holy Spirit." And I said, "Well, yeah. I've never heard that in a mainline church." And I said, "The Holy Spirit is who our relationship is in day in and day out. God's the creator and it's complete. Jesus is the redeemer and it's complete. The Holy Spirit's the sanctifier who makes us holy and who leads our hearts and our faith. Because our faith is a gift through the Holy Spirit." He looked at me and he said, "That's what we believe." I said, "That's what Christianity is." But I think it's sad that when I was a kid, the Holy Spirit was never mentioned. It was always Jesus, which is not bad. Jesus is good. But yet, it's a trinity. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you notice, sometimes when I pray, I address the Father, or I will address the Holy Spirit in the prayer. That's who we're praying to. Now, we could say Lord, but I think sometimes, you know, the action that we're asking for comes from one part of the Trinity, so we pray to that. Is it okay? Sure. Now, here's the second one. I thought this was pretty good. People have been attracted to Christianity for many reasons, assuming that we are referring exclusively to converts by choice, as opposed to converts by force who accepted Christianity so as not to die and be expelled. The general reason conversion was that they saw something in Christianity that reflected the values that they prize and a connection to the divine lacking in their original faith. Now, I don't know how many times I've heard Thomas Jefferson quoted with the idea there needs to be a separation between church and state. Right? That was in a letter he sent to the Danbury Baptist because the Congregationalists wanted a national church. Thomas Jefferson was a Congregationalist. "You make this the national church of the United States." And he said, "No. Freedom of religion." Now, was he a strict tri-Trinitarian person? No. He was more of a Unitarian, and he did join a Unitarian church later on. But when you look at what he did, he took the Bible, took all the miracles out of the New Testament, put it together, called The Life and Times of Jesus in Nazareth, a guide for the behavior of people of the United States. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty strong Christian, doesn't it? And so when we look at this kind of stuff, you know, don't add stuff to it. Remember that as we get into this, Jesus is our Savior, just as our Old Testament lesson is about the gospel, the Good Shepherd. Jesus knows His flock, and His flock know Him. And as I was thinking about it, I'd like to bring this to a close today, but I was thinking, you know, all of society is a pendulum. You know, sometimes our society goes liberal, and then it goes back to being conservative, and then it goes liberal again. And, you know, depending on how far it goes, it may not come all the way back or might go further. See what I'm getting at? Right now, we're in a period of time that is sort of anti-religion, isn't it? But if you go back to the late 1800s, it was in the same thing. Now, after World War II, boy, religion came back with a bang. The words, you know, "under God" were added to the Pledge of Allegiance. In fact, I looked this up, the cover of Newsweek in the 1960s had, by the year 2000, "Everybody will be a Lutheran." Yeah, I don't think we did either. But the thing is, the church was growing by leaps and bounds. Of course, somebody had to get in and destroy all that had been given because I disagree with you. Here we go again. Somebody got in the way. You know, but that's, you know, again, we're back in the same thing. But I do believe that we'll see that pendulum swing back into a belief in God. I hope it's not a war that makes that happen. You know, but it will come again. You know, as you can see, I'm a believer in the future of God's people. I look at our church. You know, when I came in, we had maybe 10, you know, attending worship on a regular basis. We've been averaging out 17 to 20. We got 17 today. We've had 20, 21. So in the 5 years, we've doubled. If we have everybody here that's a member, we have 40 people. Our goal is to get up to 60, and I think we're going to hit it. You know, even if we just wait a while, you know, things are changing. Things are coming. So it's one of those. Do I believe? Sure I do. Gamaliel. Remember that name from the Bible? The apostles, this is from Acts 2. The apostles were preaching in Jerusalem. And the Sanhedrin arrested all the apostles. They were going to put them to death. Gamaliel, who was the strongest teacher of rabbis, you know, of religious school in Jerusalem, said this. He stood before the Sanhedrin. He says, don't get all worried about this. If this is of man, it will fade away. But if it's of God, there's nothing you can do that will destroy that. And remember, that speech was given 2,000 years ago, and we're still here today. As long as we remember the church is of God and not of man. My friends, may this blessing of a unified Christian faith keep your hearts and minds on Christ Jesus. Amen.